Amen. Please be seated. And this morning we continue in our series in the first epistle of St. John the Apostle. And our reading is taken from the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 21, where inspired by God's Holy Spirit, St. John wrote these words of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that we might come within the reach of your saving embrace. Clothe us now in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you. To the glory of God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study of this first epistle of St. John, this is a letter about love. And the passage before us this morning exemplifies that to the max. Here in 15 verses, John uses some form of the word love 28 times. I can always sort of imagine John's writing teacher saying something like, John, you're repeating yourself again. And you need to find, you know, here's a thesaurus. Come up with some synonyms for love. You're using it almost 30 times here in this section of your essay. And I can hear John saying, I don't care. John the contrarian, I don't care. I want to do it for emphasis. And plus, I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, children, don't use that with your writing teachers, okay? That's probably not going to go over very well. But John, an apostle, commissioned by Christ, filled with the Spirit, wants us to understand the nature of our God and our relationship with Him and that to which we've been called in our relationships with one another and with the world around us, whom we are to love and to whom we are to show the love of Jesus. And John definitely does repeat some of the themes concerning love that we've dealt with in our passage this morning. But this morning I want us to consider three vital truths about God's love from our passage. Namely, God is love. God has manifested His love among us. And God's love is perfected in us. First, and most fundamentally, and amazingly, John writes, God is love. John Stott said of those three words, this is the most comprehensive and sublime of all biblical affirmations about God's being. Those three words. The most comprehensive and sublime affirmation or revelation about God's being. And John didn't want us to miss this sublime truth, so he stated it twice, you may have noticed, in our passage in verse 8 and again in verse 16. God is love. And John was speaking here about the eternal essence of God, not just that God is loving or that God loves. Those things spring from the fact that God is love. He is love now, this very moment. He's always been love, and He always will be love. John gave us a glimpse into the eternal love of God in his gospel in a number of places, but chapter 17 and verse 24 is a place where we hear the second person of the Blessed Trinity speaking to the first person of the Blessed Trinity concerning the love that they have shared for all eternity. There Jesus was praying for you and me in his high priestly prayer on the night before he went to the cross to die for our sins. That's what a good priest does, faithful priest does. He intercedes and he makes sacrifice. And we see that here with Jesus as he's preparing to sacrifice himself, Christ the victim and the priest, as we sang earlier, preparing to sacrifice himself, consecrating himself for that task, and who's on his heart? You are on his heart. He's praying for his people, his sheep, the sheep for whom the good shepherd is about to lay down his life. And so what did he say in John chapter 17 and verse 24? Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. Why? Because you loved me before the foundation or the creation of the world. Before God created, God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been a Father, and He has always had a Son. And thus love has always existed. Because the eternal Father and His eternal Son have always lived in communion, in relationship, face-to-face relationship, as John intimates in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in loving fellowship with each other and with the eternal Spirit of love. So those three wonderful words, God is love, point to the three wonderful persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the love that they have shared for all eternity. God is love. In the second place, God has manifested his love among us. God's love is outgoing and overflowing. That's the nature of love. As John Calvin put it, God is the fountain of love. Love springs from God. God is the source of all love. And the triune God did not want to keep his love to himself. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created all things, as Scripture reveals, and as our creeds summarize. The Father created all things through his Son and by his Spirit. In love, they created all things. In love, they said, in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God did this not because there was any insufficiency in him, not because he wasn't fully delighted in the communion that he had with his Son and his Spirit. God needs nothing outside himself. God did this in love. And praise God, after we foolishly fell into sin, God didn't stop manifesting his love. He did not leave us to ourselves to perish in our sin and misery. He manifested his love among us. Among us. Notice that John emphasizes that. What does he mean? Among sinners. Love came down and walked among us. Among us who had rebelled against him and who only deserved his condemnation. John said in verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. The Greek word that's translated as made manifest is a word that means revealed or made visible or made clear. How has God made his love visible among us? How has the invisible God made his love visible among us? What has he done to make it abundantly clear that he is love and that he loves us? He sent his only Son into the world to take to himself our flesh, live, die, and rise again for us so that we who were dead in sin might live through faith in him. This visible, tangible love of God is what is visibly, tangibly portrayed in the meal before us this morning. God has not left us without visible, tangible communications of his love. Here we hear the gospel of his love. And here, in a special way, we take and hold and smell and taste and see the love of God to us in his Son. The bread and wine that we share declare to us what John declared in verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. As A.W. Tozer put it, the cross of Jesus is the lightning rod of grace. Let that sink in. The cross of Jesus is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits or redirects God's wrath to Christ so that only God's love remains for believers. The cross, the lightning rod of God's grace. If you are in Christ by faith today, every bit of the condemnation, every bit of the judgment that you deserve, Christ took to himself on the cross. It was poured out onto Christ. He drank that cup. Remember the cup of which he spoke in the garden. He drank that cup for you, that cup of condemnation and cursings and judgment and wrath. He drank every drop of it for you on the cross, so that now all you have to do is drink from the cup of his blessing, the eternal blessing of God. No more condemnation for you, only the love of God in Christ for you. And so I ask you this morning, do you know that love? Have you received Christ by faith? As John said in the prologue of his gospel, all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Have you received him? May today be the day. If you've never received him, if you're worshiping with us online, or if you're here in the sanctuary, may today be the day that you understand that the cross of Christ is that lightning rod of God's grace. That you don't have to be under the wrath of God anymore, but you can come to Christ today, trust in him, and be set free from the penalty, the power, and one day the presence of sin. God has manifested his love. He has left us without excuse concerning his love. He has manifested it. He has made it visible. He has made it tangible. He has made it unmistakably clear to us through the gift and sacrifice of his beloved incarnate Son. God is love. Out of the overflow of that love, he has manifested his love among us by giving us his Son. And in the third place, God's love is perfected in us. God's love, John says, is perfected in us. Beginning in verse 11, John wrote, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." The Greek word that is translated as perfected in verse 12 is a word that has to do with completion, consummation, or reaching the final stage of a process. And there is a parallel between verse 12 and chapter 1 and verse 18 of John's gospel. Remember that John wrote both his gospel and the epistles and Revelation, and so you see parallels. And in John chapter 1 and verse 18, John said, "No one has ever seen God." You see the parallel. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son who is at the Father's side, literally in the Greek, who is in the Father's bosom. There's that intimate, loving relationship between Father and Son. He, Jesus, has made him, God, God the Father, known. More literally, he has exegeted him, That is, he has explained who he is. In other words, we don't know what God is like. We certainly don't know that God is love until we see Jesus in his gospel. Until we see Jesus living a life of perfect love for the Father and a perfect life of love for his neighbor. And until we see Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising for us that we may have eternal life in him. So essentially in John 1:18, John said, no one has ever seen God, but in Jesus, people can see God and his love. Here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, John essentially said, no one has ever seen God, but in Christians, people can see God and his love. That's our mission. That's our mission, is to show people God and his love in Christ. God's eternal love, first incarnated in Jesus, is now brought into its fullness as it is incarnated in your life and mine. F.F. Bruce said, the love of God displayed in his people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world. Brothers and sisters, this apologetic, this defense of the faith, this declaration of the truth as it is in Jesus takes place through us as we freely receive God's Spirit, who pours out God's love into our hearts, and as we make it our daily goal freely to love others as Jesus has loved us. And as we said before in our series on John and elsewhere, love in a fallen world always involves forgiveness. God's love to us in this fallen world involves forgiveness. And our love to others in a fallen world always involves forgiveness. That's why we pray every week, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is the love of God received. As God forgives us our debts, and it is the love of God displayed as we forgive our debtors. It's been said that forgiveness sounds great to everyone until we have something to forgive. The day in, day out of our life in a fallen world, how do we show love? Very often it's through showing forgiveness. Loving one another, being tender-hearted toward one another, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the power of Christ at work in us. And as we do this, as we receive this love, and as we show this gracious love, something most welcome and rather surprising occurs in us. John said in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. It's the same language used of when Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple, or when he would cast out or exorcise a demon who is oppressing one of his image bearers. Perfect love, this love perfected in us, this love of God received and given out through us, perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. As Douglas Kelly put it, God's love, received and given, is like a divine bouncer who kicks out love from our inner life. Kicks out fear. You knew what I meant. Kicks out fear from our inner life. Fear has no place in the inner life of the believer. Fear in the sense of reverence for God, yes. But John's talking about fear in terms of that crippling, enslaving fear, ultimately rooted in human beings' fear of death and judgment. Well, we have victory over death, and we have freedom from judgment, God's judgment, because of Jesus Christ. Thus, fear is kicked out from our heart, and the cycle goes on. That frees us up from self to love others and forgive them more and more and more. We are free to love because he first loved us. The love of God, the mercy of God to us in Christ changes us. And what God wants is for us to freely receive it and freely to show it in every detail of our lives. This past Friday morning, I was looking over the headlines of various news sites that I check pretty much every morning. And on one, there was a headline that was talking about the New York Jets suffering their sixth loss of the season on Thursday night. Now, I don't normally read stories about the New York Jets, but I clicked on this one because it said this: they have one man to thank because it wasn't even more of a disaster. I said, I bet I know who that man was, because they were playing the Indianapolis Colts. And basically, the writer said that the Colts could have completely embarrassed the Jets that night, put them to shame, rubbed it in their face. They were down to their third-string quarterback. They could have really rubbed it in. But thanks to the coach of the Colts, at least a little bit of mercy was shown. Mercy and football, do those go together? Maybe so. He spoke of the humaneness of the Colts coach. Now, you and I know what's behind this. Most of you would know what's behind this. The Colts coach is a former minister here at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church. And more importantly, he's a believer in Jesus Christ. Christ has touched his life with his love, and that love changes everything in his life. So may we show the love, the merciful love that we have been shown in Christ. And if you're beating yourself up at this point because you aren't as loving as you want to be, you know, sometimes we hear a sermon like this and we leave just kind of beating ourselves up because we don't love like we want to love. We don't love our spouse or our children or our neighbor or our coworkers, or our brothers and sisters in Christ or our unconverted friends. We don't love others and we don't love Christ like we want to. Let me close by encouraging you with these words from C.H. Spurgeon. He said, remember, we never make ourselves love Christ more by flogging ourselves for not loving him more. If you want to love Christ and others more, think more of him. Think more of what you have received from him. With thanksgiving, let us do just that as we receive these emblems of his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.